Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, as we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And we will be back in the book of Numbers on Wednesdays, just going through the Word of God, the New Testament on Sundays, the Old Testament on Wednesdays, and just having a fabulous time going through the Word. And Father, thank you again that you have given us your word to guide and to direct our lives, to give us wisdom and instruction on this life. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask you. And so, Lord, we're asking for your wisdom and discernment today, Lord, that we may be able to discern the things you have for our lives. And Lord, speak into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 8, we're going to be looking at verses 37 to 43. The title of this message is, Who is Your Father? Who is your father? Part one. Now, in our society, there are a lot of children who don't know who their father is, or if they know him, they don't have a relationship with him. And the same thing is true spiritually. There are many people who don't know who their father is spiritually. And it's definitely sure we can look by the lifestyles of people that they don't have a relationship with him. And in these verses, Jesus will say that there are two fathers in this world, God and Satan. Now, I know this may come as a shock to you to hear that some people are considered children of Satan. And I say this because there is a false belief of the fatherhood of God that says that everyone are children of God. And Jesus will disagree with this belief. And so let's listen in on the discussion that Jesus is having with the religious leaders. And things are starting to heat up as they cannot defeat the wisdom of Jesus. So they resort to name calling, hitting below the belt, and talking about Jesus's mother. And when I was growing up, those were fighting terms. Look what he says there in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, Jesus acknowledges that the Jews are descendants of Abraham like they boasted about in verse 33. And they were saying because of being that they were descendants of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham would automatically flow down to them. And so Jesus said in verses 34 to 36, he said that you are slaves of sin. He said, I come to set you free. And now in this verse, Jesus is saying, yes, you are descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Or you're not acting like descendants of Abraham because you're seeking to kill me. Now, please know that this will happen to us. As we are trying to talk to people about spiritual things, they will seek to kill us. Oh, not physically like they were trying to do to Jesus, but they will try to kill or put an end to what we are saying. In other words, they will try to shut us up by quoting separation of church and state, or you're not to talk about these things at work. And they're talking about everything that they do on the weekend and who they did it with and all this sort of stuff. So when you bring up something spiritual, oh, you can't talk about those things at work. And so they will try to kill our words. And then Jesus tells them why they were trying to kill him, because he says, my word has no place in you. That phrase has no place in the Greek is a chereo. And that's a word that means to advance, to make progress, or to go forward. And their hard-heartedness, because their hearts were hardened, they did not allow the words of Jesus to have place or to advance or to go forward in their lives. And the same thing can happen to us when we find ourselves hard-hearted by anger that someone has done to us, or bitterness or unforgiveness that we're holding towards someone. When we allow our hearts to become hard, you know, the Bible says that our hearts can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It says that in Hebrews chapter 3. And when our hearts become hardened, what happens is the word of God has no place or cannot advance in our lives. And what happens when that began to take place, then all of a sudden we don't see you at church as much because your heart is hardened and the word of God has no place in your life. You're hardened because of some sin or your own sin, or you're hardened because of what someone has done to you, and you've stiffened your neck and hardened your heart. The word of God has no place. Then we barely see you. Then we don't see you at all. You stop reading the word because your heart is hardened. That's what happens. The result of it'll start affecting the way you attend church. It'll start affecting the way that you read the word. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's happened to you today. That you're hardened because of what someone has done to you, or the way someone has treated or mistreated you. Your heart gets hardened. And notice when the heart is hardened, it doesn't immediately manifest itself outwardly yet. But it starts to. The way that you know your heart is hardened, you begin to not allow the word of God to have place in your life. And that's how you know that your heart is hardened. This is what was happening to them and these people here. That's why Jesus said, my word has no place in you. Look what he says there in verse 38. He says, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, Jesus is saying the things that I have been telling you about my relationship with my father is what I have seen and heard from him. And you are speaking the things that you have seen and heard from your father. I want you to notice the clear distinction Jesus makes in this verse between his father and their father that he will identify in verse 44. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, for you note takers, it says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I want you to notice how there is a clear distinction. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And notice he says, those who do not practice righteousness, nor he who doesn't love his brother. Now, here's the thing. The context of 1 John chapter 3 goes on to describe what Cain did when he killed his brother Abel. And it says that because he killed his brother Abel, it says that Cain was of the wicked one, that Cain was considered a child of Satan. And here's the thing. Maybe you have a Abel in your life that you're jealous of and you're seeking to kill. You're seeking to kill or murder their reputation or their good name because you're jealous of them and envious of them on the job, and they got a position you thought you should have had and all kind of stuff, and you seek to kill them. Just know when you do that, that you are acting like Cain, and it says that Cain was of the wicked one. He was a child of Satan. Whenever you murder it or seek to murder someone's name, maybe not physically, but you wish they were dead in your heart, just know those are signs and traits of being a child of Satan, because that's what Satan did. And we're going to get into that God's will next week. But the thing is that it says, in this, the children of God and the children of Satan are manifest, and whoever does not practice righteousness is not of him, nor he who loves his brother. Also in 1 John, it says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother who you see every day? Oh, I can't stand them over there. Lord, I love you, Lord. And we sing that, and we just say, I can't stand them that's sitting right next to me. This sort of stuff is an inconsistency that we see. Look at verses 39 and 40. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham did not do this. Now, once again, they were resting in their family heritage of being connected to Abraham, calling him their father. And Jesus said, okay, you are Abraham's seed. The Greek word is sperma. But you are not Abraham's children. The Greek word is techna. And Jesus, he goes on to say, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the works of Abraham? What did Abraham do? Well, number one, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We see that in Genesis 15 verse 6 for you note takers. Then there's a story that's told in Genesis 18 in verses 1 through 8 when the Lord and two angels appeared in human form, came to visit Abraham to tell him how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Or Abraham received the Lord into his home. He fed him, showed great respect and hospitality to them. So Jesus is saying, if you were truly Abraham's children, you will be showing me the same respect and hospitality that Abraham did. But instead, you're trying to kill me. A man who has just told you the truth, which I've heard from God. And Abraham did not do this. He didn't do what you're trying to do to me. The Apostle Paul said a similar thing to the believers in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, watch this. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And there are friends and there are family members and co-workers who will suddenly become your enemy because you tell them the truth about their lifestyle or the way that they're living. And they will make false claims that you're judging them, and you're not judging them. The Word of God is judging their lifestyles. And even though Ephesians 4:15 says, present the truth in love, no matter how you present it, no matter how lovingly you tell them the truth, they will become your enemy and seek to kill you like they were trying to do to Jesus in these verses. Now, they're about to hit below the belt. Look at verse 41. It says, you do the deeds of your father. Let me just stop right there. Once again, Jesus points out the fact that they were claiming to be the spiritual children of Abraham, but their deeds show that someone else is their father. In other words, no matter what is coming out of their mouths, their deeds are saying something different. Oh, the same is true today. 80% of Americans claim to believe in God, but their deeds or their lifestyles do not reflect this belief. It reminds me of what Titus 1:16 says. It says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In other words, there are many people who are professing with their mouths of being Christians or that they know God, but in their works, their deeds, their lifestyle, they deny him, being abominable. That Greek word means to commit things that are considered detestable in the eyes of God. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified, or that word means worthless, for every good work that God has for your life. You know, Jesus says something amazing in Matthew 15. He says, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And we see this all the time. People draw near to the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When they get some award, some musical award, some Academy Award, I want to thank God. And then they go out and sing about the most vile sexual things on the face of the earth. And then they get up again. I couldn't do it without the Lord. Are you kidding me? You trying to say the Lord inspired you to write those lyrics and say those things that you're doing? They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And we see this all of the time. It's amazing. Now they're about to really hit below the belt. Look at the second part of verse 41. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, God. Notice it said, we were not born out of fornication. Well, the we in the Greek is emphasized. We against you. We were not born out of fornication. They are resorting to slander. In other words, they were saying, we were not born out of wedlock like you were. We're not illegitimate like you are. This is just one of the rumors surrounded around Jesus and Mary, because who would naturally believe that God miraculously put baby Jesus inside of her? Oh, it took God appearing to Joseph in a dream to tell him, for him to believe it, according to Matthew 1, verse 20. So the rumors were that Joseph and Mary had Jesus out of wedlock before they were married, and this was frowned upon greatly at this time. However, Jesus is approximately 33 years old at this time, and this rumor was still going around. So they were talking about Jesus' mother. And like I said, those were fighting words when I was growing up. And maybe you're hearing, and there are some rumors going around about you. Just know that Jesus can relate to you. His rumors were not true. 9 out of 10, your rumors are true. You know, what they said about you is true. It's no doubt it probably is. You know, so think about it. 30-some years later, this rumor was still going on about Jesus. It, this blows me away, that Jesus was born out of wedlock. Fornication is sex with someone you're not married to. So they said, we were not born out of fornication. I'm ashamed to report this, but now the percentage is 70% of the children born in the black community is born out of wedlock. 70%. And it's not that much different in the Hispanic community or in the other races. Not that much different. This goes back to Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You know what I call this? I call this a practical atheist. You acknowledge God in your head and with your words, but you live your life as though he doesn't exist. It's called a practical atheist. And if you would talk to most people, especially here in America, you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, my Lord. He saved me. And then they go out and you look at their lives. Their lives does not, they live as though he doesn't exist. I grew up in the same kind of community where, you know, Monday through Saturday, you just did what you wanted to do. And then you showed up at church, you know, see some people run around, have somebody scream at you from here. And then you heard a good choir, and then you go on out and continue to do you. And if someone say, you know, have you ever been born again? Oh, I know the Lord. And it's a mess. They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. I call it a practical atheist. Practical atheist. There's people here. There's people here. Come all the time. Living together. Living as though they husband and wife, knowing they're not. And then if you ask them about the Lord, oh, I know the Lord. They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. This is what the scripture says. They are a practical atheist. And so they dug up a 30-year-old rumor because they understood who Jesus was telling them who their father was. And it wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like they were claiming it was. They still insisted that God was their father at the end of verse 41. No doubt they had scriptures like Exodus 4, verse 22 in mind that says, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And Jeremiah 31, verse 9 that says, I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. Also keep in mind when you are trying to tell people the truth that they will try to kill your reputation by bringing up your past. People will say things about you, whether they are true or not. Now, if the things are true, just acknowledge that they're truth and just say, you know what? I thank God Jesus has forgiven me of my sins and he can forgive you of yours as well. Don't try to make excuses. Well, you see, well, you don't understand that. See, I remember you when you stop. Just say, yeah, that's true. And I'm thankful that Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. And he can forgive you of yours as well. Now, how did Jesus respond when they were talking about his mama? Well, let's see in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now, Jesus answered them, if God were your father, the implication is that he is not. That's why I use the if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, if God were your father, you will love me instead of oppose me. Jesus is saying to know God, the Father, is also to love the Son. It reminds me of what 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, whoever loves God loves his Son, Jesus, as well. Jesus is saying those who claim to love God cannot reject the one who proceeded forth and came from God. So by rejecting Jesus, the religious leaders were completely undermining the claim that God was their father. And Jesus continues in verse 43. Look what he says there. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, in this verse, Jesus asked them a rhetorical question. Why do you not understand my speech? Then he answers them, because you're not able to listen to my word. Or let's dig a little bit deeper to see what Jesus was really saying to them. He says, why do you not understand my speech? The Greek word is lalia. It means audible speech or language. And then he says, because you're not able to listen to my word. That word, Greek word, is logos, which refers to his message. So Jesus is saying his message is clearly comprehensible and they should have been able to comprehend it. But they didn't hear or receive his message because, like we mentioned last week, they rejected and they refused to hear what Jesus was trying to say to them. Not that it was so difficult what Jesus was saying that they couldn't comprehend it. No, they comprehended. It was a very simple message, but they refused to hear what Jesus was saying to them. And he confirms it at the end of this verse when he says, because you are not able to listen to my word. They refuse to. I want to bring something to your attention. I want you to notice that Jesus never tried to defend himself. He never addressed the rumors about him or his mother. Here's my point. Never spend time trying to defend yourself. You know why? Because that's a full-time job. Trying to chase down every rumor. Well, who said it? Who said it? Or who told you? Okay, I'm going to hit them up privately on Facebook and I'm going to ask them if they took. All it takes is one person to lie. And then your research is done. Because one, I heard that you said that. Nope, I didn't say it. And they're lying through their teeth. Then what you going to do now? Well, but they said, you going back to them. Well, they said that they didn't say that, but you said that they stop. That's a full-time job. You need to hire a secretary, keep track, attorney. It's just a full-time job trying to defend yourself. Jesus didn't do it. Notice he never even addressed the rumors. He never even addressed them. Do what Jesus did. Bring the subject back to God. Bring it back to his love, his grace, his forgiveness. Don't try to defend yourself. Jesus never even addressed this rumor. Oh, you're born out of fornication. Y'all don't know who I am. Don't you know that I'm the Son of God? He didn't even do that. Stop trying to defend yourself. Right now, you're trying to search down what somebody said to you, said about you, some family member. And you going to your cousin and your cousin's friend, stirred it up, and you trying to find out which cousin it was. Stop. Always bring the subject back to God. Jesus said, if you claim to love God, you will love me too. In other words, a person cannot say, I love God, but I don't accept Jesus Christ. Jesus told them in verse 43, you are not able to receive my words because we are speaking on two different levels. I'm speaking about spiritual things and you're talking about earthly things. And please keep in mind when you're talking to people about spiritual things to keep it simple. Please keep it simple. Don't try to get deep. Trying to go deep on people. The average person, using terms the average person doesn't understand. Don't, you know, well, you know, see, you got to understand. What you heard about me, that's covered under the blood. They have no clue what that means. Well, we understand what it means. You know, the blood got me. I got the blood on me. They're like, well, this, Somebody dying? You got their blood on you? What's going on? They don't understand these terms and terminology. Well, see, you got to understand, once a person is justified, then he's sanctified, then he glorified. They're like, what are you talking about? Now, we can talk that talk in here because we understand. And some of y'all are like, what did he just say? But we understand that kind of terminology, but the average person doesn't. They don't know what you're talking about, you know, and using those kind of terms and stuff. You got to understand, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, said the natural man, which is the unbeliever, it said the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for he spiritually discern. And the Bible makes that very, very clear. In other words, there are certain things people will not comprehend until they become believers, until God opens up their eyes to these things. So we need to keep things simple for them, to bring them to repentance and the cross of Jesus. To show you what I mean, these people were too busy talking about earthly things and rumors and about Jesus's mother and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus is about to come right out and tell them who their father is. And we will see that next time. Now, you don't want to miss God's will next week's message. Because in verses 44 to 47, we're going to be talking about the origin of Satan and what he did to Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. You don't want to miss that study. Now, let me conclude with this. Let me conclude by asking you, who is your father? I don't want you to answer this question with your mouth, but answer it by examining your everyday life. See, it is easy to say things with our mouths, but do something different. Remember, Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And if you're not sure if God is your father, you can today by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and you can know that God is your father. You would know it. You know how you would know it? Not by just mouthing some words. You would know it by a changed life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If your life isn't changed, then you might, even though you might have mouthed some words, it didn't take. You know by a changed life. He will slowly begin to change you and make you more like Jesus Christ. And when you see this happening in your life, you can truly and confidently say, God is your father. And may we all be able to say this with not only our mouths, but also with our lives. Also, it is biblical calling God daddy. The Aramaic word for daddy is Abba, crying out Abba, father, daddy. And I was going to call this, who's your daddy? But my wife talked me out of it. But I'm sure that got your attention when starting about who's your daddy. But it's biblical. It's biblical calling God daddy. So that's a biblical thing. But the thing is that you want to make sure that things are right between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would draw us to you. Lord, there are many people who don't know that God is their father. Lord, I pray that today that they will surrender their life to you, that they repent of their sin, that your Holy Spirit would draw them into the kingdom, that they can leave here knowing that God is their Father. Oh, Lord, I just pray that there are some that are here. They draw near to you with their lips, but their heart is far from you. They profess to know you, but in their works, their deeds, their lifestyle, they deny you. Lord, I pray that they repent of that today and truly surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are here where the word of God no longer has place in their lives because they're hardened, because of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. I pray that you draw them to you as well so they can leave that mess here at the foot of the cross. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.